The Shir this week is sponsored by Joyce Boyum in memory of her mother, Miriam Bat Simcha Moshe Halevi. The Yahrzeit is on Yud Bet Cheshvan, which I believe is already this evening. So may her neshama have an aliyah. So this week we meet Avraham. Even though if you're going to get technical on me, we meet him, he's first Avram, and if you really want to get technical on me, you'll say that we met him last week. Lech Lecha begins with Lech Lecha. V'yomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha me'artzecha, me'ladetotcha, me'beit avicha. So without any reason, without any background, without any justification, without any explanation, God speaks to Avram, and again, we're not told anything beforehand, and he makes these... You can decide if this is a command, a request. I believe command would be better. And he tells him to leave his birthplace, to leave his land, his birthplace, to leave his father's home. El Aretz Asher Areka. And you can go to the place that I'm going to show you. Now that itself, I mean, there's awkwardness on both parts of this verse. There's awkwardness in the first part, just this without any explanation, go ahead and do this, and then there's awkwardness that he's not even telling him, you know, where it is or what it is that he is going to be doing. So therefore, this marks the beginning of the relationship. Now, it's true that immediately afterwards, we have a whole nother part of this, or maybe a different texture to the relationship, where we start, if not explanations, but what we do get are promises. V'eschad l'goy gadol, I'm going to make you into a great nation. V'avarechecha, and I'm going to bless you. V'agadla shemecha, I'm going to make your name great. V'yeh bracha, and you will be a blessing. Now, all of those things sound great, but even if that wasn't good enough, it continues. V'avarecha mivarechecha, and whoever who blesses you will be blessed. We also just want to pause and wonder how literal that is. Does it mean only if someone blesses, or maybe it's a little bit broader than that? Umikalecha aor, and whoever curses you will be cursed. Vinivrichu becha kol mishpachot adama, and you will be, perhaps we can call it a conduit for all blessings to take place. Which now that's pretty good. Which means when we read pasuk bet and pasuk gimel, verse 2 and verse 3, and then we go back to our awkwardness from verse 1, so maybe that's justified. Listen. I'm telling you to do some things. I'm not explaining why, at least initially. I'm telling you to go to a place, and I'm not telling you where it is, but you win the jackpot. Which means, in terms of world history, you, Avram. Avram, a man that has no children at this point. Avram, a man who's this lonely monotheist, the lonely man of faith, if you will. Avraham is being told that he will be a great nation, and he will be a source of blessing. And whoever attacks him is going to be cursed. And he will be this blessing for this whole world. Now, if we'll just imagine for a moment the Avraham, at least Chazal tell us about, a man who, shall we say, was spreading the word. I almost used the word gospel. I apologize. He was spreading the word, going from place to place, or at least in his town, Anefesh Asher Asu B'Charan, that in Haran he's telling people And Chazal tell us to go backwards. Chazal tell us that even back when they were building the tower, Avraham is speaking about ethical monotheism. Avraham is speaking about a kind God who's benevolent. How they accept that, or if they accept that, is another question. But here you have this great Avraham who God just now told him that I'm going to give you, I'm not going to say the keys to the, you know, and not finish the sentence, but he's telling him that I am going to be giving you power that will therefore, again, I'm just now thinking theoretically out loud, will allow you to do that which you've been doing that much more. Now, just think about it. I mean, there was a guy named Nimrod. Avram's teaching ethical monotheism. There's a guy named Nimrod who throws him into a furnace. And okay, miraculously comes out. Avram, theoretically now, just now became a source of blessing. Somebody attacks him, they're going to be attacked. Somebody curses him, they're going to be cursed. He's going to be the source of blessing. Which means, in a certain sense, this is far better than any get-out-of-jail card. This is divine protection, divine blessing. So now, if you're just thinking about Avraham in terms of his mission till this point, so it's interesting and it's mixed. because on the one hand, he seems to have had impact in this place, Kol HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Charan. So there is impact over there. And God is saying, okay, that's enough here. Now you have to move on to another place. So that would probably cause some kind of a hesitation. The other great mystery, of course, is his father, and maybe even his mother. But his father, in the sense that his father is somebody who has gone halfway, and now he's being told, okay, just, but you're going to leave him behind. And the reason that's going to be even more complicated as we move on is Rashi at the end of this week's Parsha is going to tell us, okay, Terach was a wicked person. Rashi's going to tell us later on that that wasn't the case. So you can deal with the reconciliation of the Rashi's, because Rashi says, oh, someone's going to do the math and figure out that Terach lives a long time. He says, no, it's okay to leave him. What happened to keep it off of aim? How could Avraham leave his aged father alone? So he says, no, he was a wicked person, so it's okay to leave him alone. So perhaps I'll point out the other Rashi to you as we move on. So what I'm saying is that until this point, when God makes this introductory offer or command, Avraham very, very quickly hears that he will now be enabled to do exactly what God says to do. You're going to become a world power. You're going to have an impact. You're going to be a nation. Not only are you going to be a nation, you're going to be a nation with divine protection. So therefore, Avraham, who now is going to be moving forward, is in such a better situation than he had been beforehand. So again, hopefully Avraham now appreciates that this is not just, as we used to say back in Brooklyn, an offer that he couldn't refuse, that this is an offer which is very worthwhile accepting, because this is going to facilitate Avraham to do the things which Avraham actually very much, as far as we understand, does want to do. Vayelech Avraham kasher diber elav Hashem. So he acquiesces and he starts his journey as God has said. We've previously questioned whether Lot tagging along here somehow contradicts the idea of him leaving his father's home. Is Lot part of the new home or is Lot part of the old home? Because when Terach leaves, he takes with him Avram and he takes with him Lot. So is Lot part of the Terach family or part of the Avram family? And again, I just want to remind you of the beautiful Midrash that says that his father, Haran, he was the one who was sitting on the fence. He was the one who said, when Avraham was thrown into the furnace, if Avraham wins, I'm with Avraham. But if Nimrod wins, I'm with Nimrod. So therefore, he was on the fence. So his being on the fence, I think, even better than the Midrashic description of what happened then. And then it says, when Avraham wins, he jumps in the furnace and he dies. But I think that that is even more instructive in terms of perhaps the personality of his father, Terach. Maybe he's also on the fence, and therefore he only goes halfway. He's on the way to land of Canaan, but he never gets there. And on the other hand, maybe it's instructive in terms of Lot. I just asked you, if Lot coming with Avraham frustrates that you leave your father's house, it could very well be that that's an open question. Is Lot part of Avram's house or is he part of Terach's house? And maybe that's not all that clear yet, and maybe that will be clarified only as we move on. So as we move on, we're told that Lot comes with him. Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana b'tzeto b'charan. Mecharan, and Avram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. What we don't know is how long before that God gave him the instructions. We would love to imagine it was the day before, but we don't know. And there's all kinds of background information, which I'm sure we've discussed. V'yikach Avram et Sarai ishto ve'et Lot ben achiv. So we have this double leaving as well, because it said in the last verse that he went, and now it says that he goes and he takes Sarah and he takes Lot. Let's also remember, according to Rashi, Lot is not only Avraham's nephew, but he's also Sarah's brother, and therefore it's also his brother-in-law. And he takes Lot ben Achiv et kol rechusham asher rachashu ve'et hanefesh asher asu b'charan. And he takes with them as well all of these, and this is understood already. Unkulu said it's these people that he brought tachat kanfei ashchina, meshubada le'araita. He brought them into a spiritual world. Vayetzu, and they go, lelechet arzaknan, to go to the land of Canaan, V'yavo Arzaknan, and they arrive there. Now, how Knan got involved in all of this is not clear, because God says the place I'm going to tell you on the other, or show you. On the other hand, this was the place that Terach was on his way to, but Avram gets to Knan. And I'm going to leave this as an open question. Does Avraham know that this is the place? And if it is the place, what exactly are the borders of this place that he's going to? Which means, where exactly is supposed to go to? How broad is it? Is it 1 square mile? Is it 10 square miles? Is it 100 square miles? Which means this place that he's supposed to go to, what are the parameters of it? And that isn't, he's not told that. All that we know about him is that he goes to this place that God says, I'll show you. And we don't know what it is. And again, there is a parallel to this in terms of the Akedah, which also has the words Lech Lecha, and it also says the place that I will tell you about, and then he sees the place from afar. So there is a parallel over there. And then it continues, and it tells us one more thing, Vayavar Avram Eretz Kanan Ba'aretz, and Avram goes through Vayavar Avram Ba'aretz, which gives us the impression that the land is even larger than we imagine right now, but we don't know how large, Ad Makom Shechem. And the first place that apparently he stops at is Shechem, Ad Elon Moreh, V'Haknani Az Ba'aretz. And we don't know exactly why we're being told that, but the Knani are in the land, which, by the way, should not be a big surprise that if we're going to the land of Knan, that the Knani are in the land of Knan, which is why it's called the land of Knan. Beira Shem El Avram. Now, that is quite significant. Why? And it's one of the things that I want to pay attention to today. As of this point, God speaks to Avram very often, Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Zayin. On the other hand, we don't know how old he was the first time, and we don't know exactly. We'll assume he's around 75 now as well. So maybe he spoke to him twice, but God appears. Now this is actually the confirmation from what we had in that first verse. You can rule the land that I'm going to show you or reveal to you. So now God reveals himself to Avram and says, this is it, this is the land. This is the land I'm going to give you. But although notice something. Vayomer Lazar Acha attain et ha'aretz hazot. Your descendants will receive the land. Now that's something which we need to really pay attention to, because it's at this point that Avram should actually pause for a moment, because it's really a packed verse, or even turn of phrase. On the one hand, again, he's being told, you will have children, your descendants. But on the other hand, he's being told that this land that I'm promising you is not going to you. It's going to your descendants. And when it says descendants, we don't know which generation of descendants. Is this going to be his son is going to get this land, his grandson, his great-grandson, or how many generations down will be receiving this land? Which means the present that Avraham was just now promised is one which has, shall we say, a long-term, what do you call this, by investments, which only mature a long way down the line. This is a long-term investment. This is not the kind of investment that you do with the day trading. This is an investment which is really a long-term investment, because he's being told descendants. Now, if Avraham listens carefully, and I have every reason in the world to believe that Avraham can listen as carefully as I can read, and I'm sure that Avram understands that, so there's something interesting then. It's so interesting, in fact, that I would want to now go back and just take a look again. Hold it. When God said to him, you know, in terms of all the good parts of the blessing, L'goy gadol, that you will become a goy gadol. So is that Avram, or is that in the future? Well, the nature of becoming a goy gadol really sounds like it's not Avram. That's going to be towards the future. You're going to be blessed, and your name will become well-known. And then, there is this gnawing problem that we have. Does that mean now? Does that mean in 5 years? Does it mean in 20 years? Or does that mean 500 years from now? I mean, can you imagine this? Can you imagine that Avraham is listening to this, and down the line they will still be speaking of Avraham? Well, how far down the line? If you would have told Avraham, 4,000 years from now, you'll still, not only will you will be seen as being the father of quote-unquote old Abrahamic religions, that a very good percentage of this earth will look at you as their inspiration in order of the spread of monotheism. And everyone's going to claim you as their own, which means Avram, at this point, I'll say it again, I called him in the very beginning, he's a lonely man. He's the lonely man of faith. He is the lonely man of faith. There is, at this point, no other man of faith. There's no one else for him to talk to. There's no one else for him to have a cup of coffee with. There's no one else for him to talk about these ideas. Rather, there are people that he can inspire. But now he's told, your name will be great, but when is that? And as I said, it's a strange question, but maybe we should have assumed, no, right away. But these blessings, the nature of these blessings, are not necessarily right away. And by the way, with this point, we're actually going to hopefully understand the whole complexity of being Avram. And Chazal identified this, and they had a name for this, but we'll wait a little bit before we come back to Chazal and we reveal the name or the title description of what it is that we're talking about. So now we realize that Kanani az ba'aretz, the Kanani were the ones controlling Canaan, and God says, I'm going to give you this land, but it didn't say you. Lazar acha atena ta'aretz azot. And v'yivin sham izbeach Hashem anir eilav. And Avram's response to this revelation was he builds a mizbeach. He travels from there, v'yatek misham ahara mikedim lebeit el, v'yeto olah beit el, and now, this is going to be a turn of phrase that we need to pay attention to, and the commentaries do not speak of this in one voice. There's a difference of opinion. He builds another Mizbeach. Well, the last Mizbeach he built, which is the only information we have to work off of, the last Mizbeach he built is when God revealed himself. God revealed himself. His response was to build a Mizbeach, Lashem HaNireh Elav. So now he comes to a new place, and the thing that I want you to pay attention to is that God did not reveal himself, which means God revealed himself in one place and said, your descendants are going to get this land. So Avram continues on. Because when it really comes down to it, what instructions does Avram have? God said, go to this place. He goes to this place. But he's not told what this place is exactly. Okay, no, your descendants will get this place. But what is this place? I'll ask again, what are the parameters of this place? And he's not told. So now you get to the second place, and God does not reveal himself at that second place, which means it's always harder to identify silence. It's much easier to identify speech. Which means, did Avram anticipate another divine interaction that didn't happen? Because his response is the same. And now I want to read the verse, and I'll show you exactly what the difference of opinion is. Vayivin sham izbeach Hashem, vayikra b'shem Hashem. And he called out in the name of God. So there's two possibilities. One is that he's calling out in the name of God, calling God. And the other possibility is that he's calling people in the name of God. Which means, is he doing his work of spreading God's name in this new land at this point, in this new place? Or is he expecting for some other kind of divine revelation in order to exactly tell him which land, how far, and most importantly, what's he supposed to do next? V'yisavram halach v'nasoa negba. And he continues traveling south. Which means he starts all the way up in Mesopotamia, and he's been traveling more or less south the entire time. He gets to a particular place, and there he gets a revelation, but he's not told what else to do, so he keeps on traveling south. He gets to this new place, nothing happens. He builds his bath and calls out in God's name. He keeps on traveling south. Vayihira av ba'aretz, and then there is a famine in the land. Now, if you're Avraham, what is going on through your mind at this point? Okay, so some of you, if you're not Avraham, what's going on through your minds is you're saying to yourselves, okay, what do I eat? Which means that becomes a very good question. Where do I get food? But I'm saying if you're Avraham, there should be another question which is posed. The question is, didn't God say, pick up and go, leave your land and your birthplace and your father's home, and so on and so forth? And didn't God say, everything's going to be good? You're going to be a source of blessing. Now, if you're a source of blessing in the Middle East, what are the kinds of things that you need in the Middle East? I can say it in two different ways. I can say a water source, or I can say rain. And you know why you need rain? Because you need a water source. Which means, what do you need in the Middle East? You need water. You need drinking water. You need water which is going to allow things to grow. You need there to be water. So now, when we're told over here that there's a famine, generally the reason that there's a famine is because either there was some kind of plague or there was a lack of water. But either way, didn't God just tell him, pick up and go, and you go to the place, and you will be a source of blessing. So now Avraham's there, And if I were Avraham, and I am not Avraham, but if I were Avraham, I would try to get God's attention and say, listen, I got one little question. When you said I'm going to be a source of blessing, what exactly did you mean by that? I mean, I assume that you meant that there will be rain, there will be prosperity, the stock market is going to go up, there will be health, there will be no plagues, everything's going to be good. So why exactly is it that I got here and nothing is working out well? Which, by the way, even though God said, I'm going to give you this land, Avraham is not told the parameters of the land, and he keeps on going south. And now he's gotten to a place where there is a famine, but he has information that, and I'm assuming that there is food further south. So Avraham makes the very logical conclusion that what I need to do is I need to go further south. Now, many of us know, or we know, or we're about to know, we should know, is that the Ramban is going to attack him for this. The Ramban, who is our favorite Zionist medieval commentator, will tell us that to leave the land of Israel was something which was a terrible thing to do. He never should have done it. And he'll describe this in the most horrific ways. But I am just sort of starting up with Ramban a little bit, just a little bit, and asking, well, should Avraham have known this? Which means it's very good when you play Monday morning quarterback and you know exactly what the boundaries of the land of Israel are, and you're saying, well, you made a big mistake, you never should have gone down to Egypt, God didn't tell you to go there. Well, God never told him where to go. God said the place that I'm going to show you. And we don't know exactly, all that we know is there's one place right now that God appeared. Was that really it? That Avram was only allowed to stay by Shechem, Elon Moreh? Was that the only place? Was he really given, one square mile, go to Elon Moreh, and that's where you stay? The instructions over here are not terribly clear. I guess it's sort of like the health ministry today. The place that he was in, there was a terrible famine. See, I made the question, I hope, a little bit stronger than maybe it's normally stated. What I'm trying to point out is that the very fact that there is a plague contradicts the blessing that God said. You will be a source of blessing. V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama. And then, of course, I go to that other question, which was annoying. When? Is this immediate or is this in the future? Is this 1,000 years from now or is this 2,000 years from now? Or is this right now? Which means this realization that your descendants will get this land. Maybe that gets Avram thinking, oh, my descendants will get this land and all these blessings that were promised will come true. So Avram is saying, I believe in them completely. Avram is a man of faith. If you're in your Kirkardian mood, you can say he was a knight of faith and he knows that they're going to happen. But Avram maybe is resigned to the fact that it's not happening immediately. It's going to happen down the line. And in the meanwhile, what do we have to do? Then you have to act b'derech hateva, and in a natural sense. And therefore, I have to find food for myself. And if in Egypt there's food, then that's the place that I'm going to go. Which means, should Avraham really be attacked for going there? So what we're told is, he continues, v'yihi kasher hikriv lavo mitzrayma. And when he comes down to Egypt, Vayomer el Sarai, he says to Sarai, Ishto, to his wife, Hineno yadati, he goes, now I know, ki isha yifat me'at. He goes, now I know that you're a beautiful woman. Why he knew this now and how he found out now, maybe she wore a burqa and now she had to take off the burqa to get a passport picture. So maybe this is the first time that he comes to this realization. But it is an interesting statement, and yes, there Rashi explains this in various ways in the various midrashim. He says, "Vayuki," and by the way, also notice that there's conversation between husband and wife. I believe until this point, there was Lemech had something to say to his wives, plural, and he says to both at once. Over here, you have a man speaking to his wife. "Vayuki otach haMitzrim v'amru ishtozot," and when the Mitzrim hear that and say, "Oh, this is this man's wife." I will be killed and you will stay alive. Now, Avraham's fear is stated clearly. And again, the Ramban will attack him for this as well. But most likely he knew exactly what he was talking about. Is that if a beautiful woman came to town and this beautiful woman was married, so then you make her single. How do you make her single? You kill the husband. So therefore, if Avraham never would have asked Sarah to say that you're really my sister, and so on. It's not that Sarah would have been in a better situation if they both came down and said, no, this is my wife and this is my husband, so he would have been killed immediately and then she would have been taken. And I don't know why someone would think that that's a better situation. This way, at least, he can try to maybe to bribe somebody to pay somebody or somehow to save her. And it's also interesting, what he doesn't know at this point is he doesn't know who's going to take her, which means he doesn't know it's going to end up being Paro. That's also unexpected, and that's something which is going to be a little bit more challenging. Imri nachoti at leman yitavli ba'avorech v'chaita nafshi biglalech. And he says, you know, you can keep me alive. I'll say another thing which will ring for some of you of apologetics, because you don't like this, and you won't like this because you don't like when we use this in this way. Later on, we're going to be told that when there's an argument between Avraham and Sarah in terms of how you treat Hagar, and by extension, Ishmael, where God is going to say to Avraham, listen to Sarai, everything she says to you, you should listen to. And therefore, we see the commentaries who were saying, and Midrashim say, that she was on a greater level of prophecy, and she was greater than he was. So if that's the case, then maybe he had far more faith that she would be okay, because she is on such a high level. Although I just want to go back to my annoying question again. If God says, and I'm going to bless you and everything's going to be okay, so therefore Avram should have been okay as well. If somebody who blesses you is blessed, and curses you, curse, and you're going to be a source of blessing. So it seems to be that by this point, it's not just that Avraham leaves the land in order to find food, because okay, he's on his own over here. It also seems to be that he realizes that okay, God gave this blessing, but it's not for now. This may actually be for the future, and Avraham's own situation is far more precarious, and therefore he needs to do whatever it is that he can do in order to survive over here. But very quickly, the blessings that he has, They're not there yet. They don't come to fruition, certainly, at least not yet. This actually reminds us very much of Yaakov. When Yaakov runs away after having all these blessings, he has Esav's blessing and his blessing, and he's got all the blessings in the world, but he doesn't have a place to lay his head, right? He has to lay down and sleep on the side of the road and use rocks as a pillow, which means he's got all the blessings. The land will be his. He's promised the land of Israel, but it's not yet. It's just not yet, which means we find this interesting parallel between Avram and between Yaakov. They get blessings, but the blessings aren't true yet, or they're not ready yet, or there's some kind of future involved in this. And this actually is something which really must be quite difficult. Now before I gave you a hint on all of this, and I said that Chazal have a word for this, or a phrase for this, or a description of this. So let's just take a look and keep that in the back of our heads, what did Chazal say about it, because we clearly have a lot more to say right now. But we'll skip and we'll go down to it. It's a Mishnah. The Mishnah is in Pirkei Avot. It's in source number 10. It says, Asara nisyonot nitnasa Avraham. And Avram was tested with 10 tests. Again, Asara nisyonot nitnasa Avram avinu alav shalom. Avram was tested in 10 ways. V'admad b'kulam. And he was successful in all of them. So that's also important. He was successful in all of them. Lodia kamachi batoshal Avram Avinu alav shalom, to say how much love there was on Avraham's part. Avraham truly loved God, and God put him through all kinds of difficulties, which means now that I know that the Mishnah says that God gave him difficulties, I go back and I realize what we were reading in the very, very beginning, those are examples of the difficulties. Now, before I complete that sentence, the Mishnah here doesn't tell us what the tests were. A matter of fact, the different commentaries will tell us different things. There are two primary places to look, which I'm skipping all the way down over here. Any of you who look at the sources, I mean, I made them available for you. One is going to be in Avot Rabbi Natan in source 21. It tells us what the tests are. And the other is in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar in source 22. It tells us what the tests are. And believe it or not, they don't agree what the tests were. And then on top of all of that, you have the Rambam, who has a third opinion, ignoring both of those. The Rambam's explanation of the Mishnah, or commentary to the Mishnah, source 15, he tells us, and he actually gives us a hint what he does. Ha'asara nisyonot ashenit nasa avram avinu kulam ktuvim. The Rambam basically just now said is, don't bother me with Avot Rebbe Natan, and don't bother me with the Pirkei Rebbe Lezer, because these tests are all in Scripture themselves. They're written in the Torah. And you're going to say to me, well, why is the Rambam saying that? What is he disagreeing with? Well, we'll just take a look for a second at Pirkei Rebbe Lezer, 22. Asara nisinot nesav from Avinu v'amad b'kulam, v'tzafuya lefanav sh'atidim banav l'nasot l'kadosh baruch hu, asara nisinot. Which is also interesting, that the way it was said in the Mishnah in order to describe how much Avram loved God, and this is saying this was done in order for Avram to create merit for his descendants, which is also interesting because of all the promises that God gave were for the descendants, and now Avraham is actively working to, shall we say, create more spiritual capital for his descendants. One of the things it says here, "V'nisa basar nisinot nisayon arishon kishenolad Avram Avinu b'kshu kol gedolei hamalchut lahargo." When Avram was born, they wanted to kill him immediately. "V'nechmei mitachad la'aretz shalosh yisrei shana," until his bar mitzvah took place, Avram's parents hid him underground in the basement so no one can find him. That's what the Rambam is arguing with, because there's no hint of it in the verses. It's not there. Ela achar shlosh esrei shana yotza mitachat la'aretz. Midaber b'loshon hakodesh ma'as asheram v'shiketzet psilim ubotach b'tzel yotzro. Now, by the way, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah likes the midrash that Avram broke all the idols, but he doesn't think it's in the psukim. He got arrested. And you start reading this and you realize these are fantastic midrashim and the Rambam is absolutely rejecting them. I actually have a chart for you much later on over here. Show you how hard I worked this week, yes. I have a chart over here of the various tests according to Avot Rabbi Natan, according to Pirkei Rabbi Lezer, according to Rabbi Yonah, according to the Rambam, according to Rashi. You can go through your whole chart over here, and you can then know what all of the tests were according to all of them. But I'm not going to do that right now. But rather, what I'm going to say is that when I go back in retrospect and I see the words Lech Lecha, that's one of the tests. But what makes it a test? Okay, it's difficult to leave your family, difficult to leave your father, your mother. His mother's name, by the way, is mentioned over here down along the way as well. It's very difficult to leave. On top of that, you go to destination unknown. I mean, some people over here like surprises. There's certain things in life, maybe you want surprises, right? Which flavor donuts somebody will bring you as a present for Hanukkah is a great surprise. Unless they bring the wrong one. Where you're going to live is not the kind of surprise that many people really want to embrace. But the other part now you realize is this internal struggle that has to take place when he's told things like, you will be a great nation and you will be blessed, you'll be the source of blessing, who blesses you is blessed, who curses. But what about the guy who tries to kill you? What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen? Which means, again, if you take some of these midrashim from beforehand, they want that from the day he's born, there are people who want to kill him, which, again, makes it interesting. But how long term are the various blessings that he has that he's going to have to wait in order for them to take place? And I'm saying that exactly is going to be part of the complexity. Over here, God does get involved in our first source again. He does get involved, and God strikes down the Egyptians with plagues. And in the end, Avraham leaves with great wealth, which is a story that we're familiar with. And now you think back what we saw in that midrash, and for the future, this is going to set some kind of a spiritual energy that if the Egyptians ever start with his descendants, then they're going to get struck with plagues, and the Jews will end up leaving with great wealth. So therefore, again, it's interesting that Avraham has blessings, everything going for him, but he just doesn't know what the shelf life is, when it starts, when it comes into, when it's able to be used, when it's going to save him, and how much he's going to struggle before that happens. We note then in source number two, "Vayal Avraham Mitzrayim huvi ishto v'kol ashelo v'lot yimo anegba v'avram kaved ma'od." So now again, blessings have taken place in a very unexpected way, which means he's made a lot of money, but it's not the way he wanted money. He didn't want to make money necessarily by his wife's life or virtue being put in such a situation, but now he has all kinds of kesen v'uzahav. He goes back to the same place. Which again is one of two possibilities. He's calling out to God, "Can you please speak to me? Can you give me better instructions? Can you please tell me exactly what it is I'm supposed to do? Can you please tell me when all of this is going to be working out the way it's supposed to work out?" Or maybe it means that he calls out and he starts calling out Bishem Hashem for people to serve God. And over here, again, we have a complexity. We have Lot, and they can't live together, and Lot is like a brother, and you know, you're going to be a great nation, but he can't even get along with his brother-in-law or nephew, whatever it is. And again, we're told, Vakdini Vapfrizi Azbaaretz, and Kiash Anashim Achim Anachnu, and nonetheless, they are forced to separate. And Pasuk Yudalid, Vashem Amar El Avraham, and suddenly God speaks to him again. Vashem Amar El Avraham, and just realize that between these two communications, a lot has happened. There was a famine. He goes down to Egypt. His life is in danger. Sarah is in danger. He comes back. He has this fight with Lot. They separate, and now God speaks to him again, which means God's instructions to Avraham are not necessarily like, you know, it's not like Avraham has the bat phone, as it were. It's not like Avraham has the red phone that he's able to, any emergency comes up, he can call God. Okay, what do I do right now? And maybe, as I pointed out, he did call to God a couple times, and God just doesn't respond. Now God suddenly speaks. V'ashem amar l'Avraham achar yipared lot mimo, sana inecha ure'em in ha'makom ha'sheta Sham, Tsvona Vinegba Vikedva Viyama. Now look in all directions. Now this is more inclusive than the last one, because the last one was the place that you're standing. Now he's told not just the place you're standing, north and south and east and west, all of it's yours. Kiyat Kola Aratza Shata Ra'e Lachat Nena. Now he adds, you're going to get it, which of course is going to create for us later on another complexity, and that's going to be that when Sarah dies, he doesn't have a place to bury her. This is his land, but he has no place to bury her. And by the way, one of the things they argue about is whether the burial of Sarah is one of the 10 tests or not one of the 10 tests. Which is, a lot of people will say that the 10th and final test was the Akedat Yitzchak. Ulazaracha ad olam. Besamti et zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz. And again, your descendants will be so numerous like the dust. Asher im yuchel ish lemenot et afar aretz gam zarecha yimana. So you're gonna have so many people. Kum et aleich ba'aretz. Go around. This is yours. Ki lecha nen. I'm giving it to you. Ve'el Avram ve'yavo ve'yeshev be'olinim. Ramre yeshev be'chevron ve'yivin sham izbeach Hashem. And I'm pointing out again that after a revelation, Avraham again builds a mizbeach to God. And I would again suggest as some kind of expression of thanks, as it were, that or monument that God has spoken to him. But of course, things are complex, and even though the land is his and everything is his and he's promised and his descendants and so on, he gets involved in a world war, which is most of what chapter 14 is about, and he gets stuck in between all of this and he gets dragged into it. And of course, the irony of all these other people fighting over here is that Avram should be thinking in the back of his mind, but that's my land. You know, the four kings and the five kings and whoever, this is all my land. But nonetheless, that doesn't seem to help him very much. We get to source number four, which we've jumped now another chapter, to chapter 15, Perek Tetvav. And after our world war, Achar Dvim Eile, Ayed Var Hashem El Avram. Now realize something else now. That means that during this whole battle, God didn't speak to him either. Avram, get involved. Don't get involved. Go save Lot. Leave Lot. What it is he's supposed to do, the blessings that he has, is the blessing now. Should he get in the war? Could he be killed in the war? What's going on? What do you do? Silence. Which means we've actually had two situations where they were not simple. One is the famine, and two is he's stuck in the middle of a war, and Lot has been kidnapped. silence. God does not tell him at all what to do. And that, I'm saying again, I find that to be very interesting. And I'm going to include this in what I'm calling the test, but the test is really within this larger relationship. Don't be afraid. I got your back. That's very good. It's very nice that he's told this now, but this is right after everything which is taking place. And, you know, it's wonderful. And finally, you know, at this point, Avram can't hold back any longer. And again, what I want you to notice is the periods of silence versus when God actually speaks. Vayom Avram, Hashem, Mati Tenli, Benochi Lecharuri. I mean, you keep telling me the land is going to my descendants and so on, but I have no descendants. Vayom Avram, I mean, I have no one. The only one that I have is the guy who's running my house. Which is, the truth is, I don't even have Lot, really. No, not him. You will have a descendant. And then he takes him out. He shows him the stars. There's numerous in the stars. And Avram then again asks, I mean, how will I know? How will I understand? And then we have what's called the Brit Ben Abtarim. God makes an actual covenant. And then right afterwards, he says, oh, yeah, by the way, just like one more thing you should keep in mind here. Yadoa teda, and which, by the way, I think goes directly with Mama Eda, how will I know? Yadoa teda, right, you should surely know. Kigeria zaracha be'eretz lo lohem. Ah, you want to know exactly how all this plays out? We're talking about the future. Hundreds of years in the future. Yadoa teda, kigeria zaracha be'eretz lo lohem. Vavadum vinu altam, about mochana. Now notice the word inu over here. They're going to be abused for a very long time. They're going to be enslaved, they'll be used, the land is not going to be there. And then things are going to work out, which again follows the paradigm that Avram himself experienced, that he's going to go down to Egypt, and he went through, and Sarah went through this pain and this angst, and then at the end they end up making money, but you know, sometimes the price is a bit much. So now we're told the exact same thing. Yeah, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. So Avraham is, and then he's told further, "Vata tavo el avotecha b'shalom," and that's where Rashi says, "What does it mean avotecha? His father was wicked." He goes, "No, terech did tshuva." Rashi didn't tell us that before. It's also interesting when it's as if Rashi is telling us. That's how we read each of these verses. The earlier verse when God says to go, "Oh, don't worry, terech is a Rashi. He's never going to make it." And now he goes, "Oh yeah, by the way, that when you die, guess who you're going to meet in the Garden of Eden? You're going to meet your father, because your father's going to do tshuva." So it's like, you know, I'm just saying, like, read the two Rashis into the text. I think it also heightens the confusion or the lack of clarity. V'dur revi yeshuvu heina, and so on. So what happens? And then bayomahu karat Hashem et Avraham brit lemar lezarcha natati et haaretz hazot. But we're not exactly sure what Zot means, and then we're told, Minahar Mitzrayim. Now hold it, if it's Nahar Mitzrayim, so then maybe Avram going all the way down to Egypt was not a mistake. Maybe that was part of the land that God has promised him, as is evidenced right here. Minahar Mitzrayim ad Nahar Gadol, Nahar Prat. Which means even when Avraham was all the way back there in Haran, all of this is the land that he's being promised. Et HaKiniv, Et HaKiniziv, Et HaKadmoniv, Et HaChitiv, Et HaPriziv, Et HaRifaim. And by the way, and it's the five kings, and it's the four kings, and it's everybody else will be here along the way, and it's the Kanani Hazbaaretz, and the Girgashi, and so on, and the Yavusi. Avram is saying, no, all this you're getting. Source number five is the Ramban that I made reference to along the way. And the first part, he points out this whole Ma'aseh Avot Siman Labanim, in terms of all these things that happened to Avram, creates the spiritual power for it to happen to the children. And he even stresses this. Lo nafal davar mikol ma'ra'av shloye babanim. Every single element that happens. But then he throws in where we're bolded towards the bottom of source 5. Da, and you should know. Ki Avram vinu chata, chata chibi chet gadol bishkaga. He was guilty of a terrible sin. Shevi ishto atzadeket v'michshol avon, that he put his wife in a terrible situation. Me pachado, because he was afraid, pen yargu, that they kill. And I'm going to ask again, so what exactly was he supposed to do? There was no food there. He goes to get food. And if he stands up and says, this is my wife, he gets killed. And he should have had faith in God, but maybe he did have faith in God, and having faith in God brought him to do what he did. Ki yesh b'lokim koach lazor latzil. So, look, one part of me likes, you know, putting Avraham in the hot seat and saying, how did you put your wife in this situation? But another part of me says, I don't know exactly what the alternative was over here. Gam yitziyato min ha'aretz shenitzteva aleha b'tchila. And moreover, to leave the land that he was commanded of, b'bnei Arav, because of the famine, avon asher chatan shebe. It was a sin. How can he go and do this? Ki elokim barav yiftenu mimav. But God can save you from Arav. So just from a famine, just hold on a second. Va'ala ma'aseh hazeh nigzar al zaro galut ba'aretz mitzrayim biyad paro. And because he went there, that's what created, I'm going to just add into the Ramban, the ma'aseh v'otzim alabanim, and that's why the Jews ended up going and being slaves, specifically in Egypt. But makom ha'mishpat shamar ha'resha v'achet. Because this is the place that Avram ends up having to go. And again, the Ramban's words over here are very disturbing. He blames Avram, even though Avram was never told what the place is. Avram is told the blessings are going to happen. The blessings are all happening in the future. By the way, the Bechor Shur doesn't exactly say it, the same thing. God never told Avram to live in this land. The Imkain, because had God told him to live in the land, lo yaholech Mitzrayim, he never would have gone to Egypt. Elokim mishmer makom lamar kantu chalador. Rather, God points us, no, this is the place that you're going to get. So it's interesting because it seems that the Bechor Shur is understanding my point about it being a future-oriented blessing, but he said he never told him to be there. So the question is, as we run down to our last 10 minutes for today, which of the other of the 17 pages that we have that we will look at? The Ramban in Source 8, and I tried to explain this as we were doing this, V'yikra b'shem Hashem, pirish onkelos shit palel sham, k'mo karati shemcha shemi bortachti. That one approach is that Avram prayed to God when it says he called out b'shem Hashem. V'hanachon, but the Ramban doesn't like that. He says instead, Sheyakore bekol gadol sham lefnei hamizbeach et shem Hashem odia oto ve'elukuto lefnei adam. That rather Avram is on his mission to spread the name of God all over. Ki bo'orkazdim hayam elamdam v'lo avoy shamo. Because in Orkazdim he tried to bring people, but it didn't work enough. How does he know that? I don't know. V'atak shababa aretz hazot shuvtach ba. And now Avraham has the blessings. And this I hinted at this Ramban earlier. Now he has even more power to do that which he wants to do, because God said, "Over blessings you can be blessed." Hayalimud lamelo farsein elokut. So even the more so, he wanted to try to teach. The Radak, who I skipped in number 7, says, "Klomer karali yoshvei aharahu shiavo elam isbeach hashabana l'shem Hashem." He's calling to people, "Come, vereilehem dvarim sheltam kila oto akel shabana isbeach l'shmo ro'ui lavodu levado." And he's teaching people monotheism and not to worship other things. And he was very successful. So he also understands, like the Ramban, not like Unkelus, that what he was doing is he was calling out to other people. Or maybe he knew they were getting so close to go, to return, to become monotheists, and so on. Okay, source number 9. Now, notice something. The Ramban blamed Avraham for that the slavery will be in Egypt. So one of the things that I want you to note is the linguistic turn of phrase which was used before, and specifically in source number 4, in that's Perek Tedvav in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Yodea Teda Kigiria Zarecha Be'etz Lahem V'Avadum V'Inu Otam. They will work and be enslaved, and they will be abused. Inoy is abuse. Now this is Perek Tedvav. Lo and behold, right afterwards, which is in Perek Tedzayin, we're told, V'sarai eshet Ephraim lo yoldalo. She didn't have any children, which of course should be part of the difficulty because God keeps telling him you're going to have descendants. So I'm going to say it again. This perspective of Chazal, that Avram is tested constantly, is it keeps coming back at us. It's every step of the way Avram is having difficulty, especially in light of the promises which God has given him. So now we're told, and pay attention to the relationship, V'lo shivcha mitzrit ushmo Hagar. And she has a shivcha mitzrit, and her name is Hagar. By the way, notice one more time where it says, back by the Brit HaBetarim, that verse says, Yodoa teda ki ger Yezarecha. And over here you have Hagar, which is again a complete inverse, because Avram's children are going to be slaves, and we're going to understand later in Egypt, and now we have an Egyptian whose name is Hagar, who is working, right, Avdum ve'inu oltam, and she, what is her job? She's working for Avram and for Sarah. Now, again, the psychologists among us can tell us why specifically Sarah may have enjoyed of having an Egyptian servant after the experience that she had in Egypt. Was there some kind of catharsis which was taking place over here by now ruling over an Egyptian after her experience? As I said, the psychologist will decide if there is something to that or not. But I'm just noticing the language over here of Hagar versus what we saw before. But Thomas Ariel Vaminena at Sarani Hashem Yiledet, and she says, you know, I am unable to have children, but na al shifchati. And she says, has relationships with my servant. Notice the word servant here. Maybe you'll have a child. But Yishmael from the Kol Sarai, and he listens to her, which we're told that God will tell him later, whatever Sarah says, you should listen to. So he listens to her. I guess the moral of the story is, we'll get to the moral soon. But Dikat Sarai Eshet Avram et Hagar, Hamitzvit Shifchata. So notice, she's called Shifcha, again Shifchata. Miketz Esu Shinim Leshevet Avram Beretz Kanan. Viten Otal Avram Isha, her husband, Lo Leisha. He gives her as a wife. Now that means the relationship of Shifcha may have disappeared. And when she became pregnant, the reputation of her master, of Sarah, was diminished in her eyes. And she's quite upset with him. Moral of the story is, if your wife asks you to sleep with the help, do not do this. It's not the right decision, even if she is Sarah. Don't listen. But the problem is that things have been reversed. The problem is that Avraham, who's blessed in so many ways, whoever you bless will be blessed, and you'll be a source of blessing. So maybe the sense over here is that you should have brought me a child. Where is this blessing? Where are these children? Why is she getting the child? Do as you see fit. And Sarah caused her inui, which goes back to what we saw before, that your descendants will have vavdum v'inu otam. And it continues, and she runs away. V'imtze malach Hashem el einamayim b'midbar. Right, we'll continue. V'yomar hagar shifchat Sarai. And it's interesting that the malach sets straight exactly relationship. Not wife of Avraham, servant of Sarai. What's the matter? V'yomar b'nei Sarai givirti. And she says, she admits it, I'm running away from my mistress from Sarai. V'yomar l'malach Hashem, shuvi el gvirtech v'hit ani tachat yadeha. And you shall continue to be abused under her hand. And then the blessing she gets is so similar to the blessing that Avram has already gotten. V'yomar l'malach Hashem, harbe arbed zarech. Although the difference will be over here, and the word aniech over here is also similar. But v'yapera adam. Okay, let me try to wrap things up, because it is time to wrap things up, and try to explain a little bit more about what is going on over here. When Chazal tell us that Avraham endured 10 tests, and as I said, the different sources, different midrashim, counted in different ways, and you throw the Rambam in, he counts it in different ways as well. Avraham's life is full of complexity. I think that's the word to use here. God could promise him everything, and everything will take place, and Avraham has faith. But it doesn't happen in an easy way, it doesn't happen in a simple way, and it doesn't happen in a quick way. As I started to prepare the shiur today, I was reminded of a teaching of Rabbi Soloveitchik, which I want to share, and then we'll wrap up. And again, any of you want to start comparing all of the various tests that he went through, that doesn't concern me right now. Because by the way, if you start counting everybody's opinion of how many tests he went through, you're going to end up with far more than 10 tests. Because the Rambam has 10, and the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer has 10, and the Avot Rabbi Natan has 10, they don't all agree what the 10 are. So he ends up having a lot more tests that he went through. But why do you, okay, yes, some are midrashic, but some of them are looking at different things in the text itself. The situation with Hagar is considered by some to have been a test. The situation with Ishmael, the situation clearly with Yitzchak, certainly later on, going down to Egypt, the Ra'av, the famine. But essentially what the tests really come down to is the comparison between the reality in Avraham's life versus the blessings that he's been promised. And all of the blessings, I think, all of the tests, I think, fall into this, including the most difficult or grotesque one of all, the Akedah, that Yitzchak is the one who's going to be your descendant, but go ahead and kill him. Which means that all of the tests contain within this logical contradiction of what is taking place in the reality of Avraham's life, as opposed to what God told him will happen. But everything that God is telling him is really future-oriented, and that's something which Avraham seems to understand. And even though the path to get to that future is not always going to be that simple, Avraham nonetheless has faith, and that's why Avraham is really so remarkable. Somebody else could have given up faith long ago, but this is this love that Avraham has, and according to the other opinion, it is all of the good deeds that he's accruing for the future generation. So now let me go back and read that citation from Soloveitchik that I thought very much reminded me of this. It's over here. It's from Sacred and Profane. The error of modern representatives of religion is that they promise their congregants the solution to all the problems of life, an expectation religion does not fulfill. Religion, on the contrary, deepens the problems but never intends to solve them. The grandeur of religion lies in its mysterium tremendum, its magnitude and its ultimate incomprehensibility. To cite one example, we may deduce the problem of theodicy, and I'm not going to that example because that doesn't concern me right now, but maybe we'll just read through because you're reading anyway. The justification of evil in the world that has tantalized the inquiring mind from time immemorial to this last tragic decade. The acuteness of this problem has grown for the religious person in essence and dimensions. When a minister, rabbi, or priest attempts to solve this ancient question of Job's suffering through a sermon or lecture, he does not promote religious ends, but on the contrary does them a disservice. The beauty of religion with its grandiose vistas reveals itself to men not in solutions but in problems, not in harmony but in constant conflict of diversified forces and trends. So Rabbi Soloveitchik is really saying over here is that the person, and we'll start up a little bit, the person who works in the Baal Tshuva Yeshiva and tells somebody, okay, if you keep this halacha, this is you make your life wonderful. I heard Rabbi Soloveitchik say various times, halacha could be quite annoying. Those were his words. It could be quite annoying. Shabbos could be annoying. Keeping kosher could be annoying. There are many other laws that could be annoying, that they get in the way of our immediate happiness. That these things, that not every single halacha, yes, there are people who try to give tamei mitzvot, and they tell you how these things will make you happy. The laws of Tarat Mishpacha, they will tell you that this will cause a Garden of Eden, or whatever it may be, sometimes these things are annoying. And every single halacha which exists, sometimes they're annoying. And does it really do a service for someone to tell you, no, this is going to make your life so much better? But it's interesting. Even if it does make your life so much better, is that short term or is it long term? Which means that was really the secret of Avraham Avinu. The secret of Avraham Avinu is that he didn't expect everything to take place immediately. Avraham went through a very, very difficult life, a very, very complex life. And his relationship with God just made it more complex. It didn't make it less complex, which means it's as if this statement that Rabbi Soloveitchik made, it's really a microcosm of Avraham's life, that suddenly everything is so much more complicated now. Maybe things would have been easier and simpler, but that's not the issue. The issue about Judaism is not the question that we want easy lives. We want meaningful lives. And that's the one thing I can say about Avraham Avinu. He most likely had the most meaningful life imaginable. And in a life far more meaningful than the people that were around him. And it was complex. And every single step of the way was complex. And every single promise that God made it more complex. Because those promises, until they came through, some of them were 100 years and 400 years. And some of them were so much longer in the future. But Avraham was a man of faith. And Avraham's man of faith meant that he knew that every one of these promises would come true, and he knew that he really will be a source of blessing, and he knew that his descendants really will become numerous, and he knew that everything was going to work out, and the only question was how far down the line it would work out. And those of us in the situation that we want everything to work out immediately, we want everything right now to be ready to be perfect, so it it's worthwhile to remember that for Avram Avinu, it also took a while. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen in 5 days. And quite the opposite. Every time God told him something, we have this wonderful combination of long periods of silence. When he needs him most, he's not telling him what to do. He leaves him on his own. And then Avram has to start dealing with all kinds of complex situations. It's very easy. I'm not picking on the Ramban, but it's very easy then to turn into judge. But Avram is left there on his own to try to negotiate what it is that he's supposed to do. But he does seem to know deep inside that these things are going to take a long time to work out. Until they work out, it's going to be interesting. And what I was trying to show with Sarah and with Hagar, as much as I can blame Avram for going down and being slaves in Egypt, the very language of the interaction of Sarah and Hagar is right there in the Brit Bein Apterim as well. I can just as easily blame the way that Sarah treats Hagar and say that's the reason why we had to go back down to Egypt. I'm just showing that even based upon the text, there are alternative readings over there. But you certainly, if you like, you can blame Avraham and have the Ramban to support you on this. But we need to walk away from all of this and no, sometimes solutions take a little bit of a while. Doesn't take one day. And that's the secret, really, of the Jewish people being around and surviving and thriving, because we always knew that eventually it was going to work out, no matter what the reality was in front of us at that particular time.